Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the October 7, 2018 session, focusing on Genesis 2, verses 18 through 24. Be an Azer Kenegdo. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Bert Montgomery.
And I'm Crystal Shepherd.
Welcome back, Crystal.
Thank you.
It's good to have you back. I think it's only been, what, a few episodes, but it seems like longer than that.
It does seem like longer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, we're happy you're back. Daniel is away this week, so we're excited to have Crystal back with us. And if you remember, Crystal is a pastoral counselor at the Tree of Life Counseling Center, which she started. So, Crystal, we're always glad to have you back.
Thank you.
So, I'm looking at calendar here, and we are in October for
crying out. Yes, we are.
So, you know, I have to ask, because for me, you know, it's a special time of year. But what are some of your favorite October activities?
Seriously, David, how long do we have? It's the most wonderful time of the year.
It really is.
But I don't go for pumpkin spice.
Me either.
We need to work
I love fall festivals and apple picking and scarecrows and jack-o'-lanterns and haystacks and pictures and warm clothes and boots and flannel and I'll stop.
You've got a list.
I love it. It's the most wonderful time of the year.
I love sweaters and chai tea. Like
oh so yum, yes,
wonderful.
Yeah.
Saturday nights in Starkville.
Oh,
cowbells, fall football, SEC football. This has been all the SEC teams start really beating up on each other.
Yeah, yeah, it gets ugly. Yeah, yeah. Well, I do enjoy my pumpkin spice, Nikki, but I also enjoy, especially now that I'm back in Kentucky, the fall foliage here is just gorgeous, and I have to say, for the last, I don't know if you've noticed it, Crystal, or not, but for the last week or so, we have had the most stunning sunsets.
It's been amazing. Like, the sky is so crisp, and the colors are amazing.
Yeah, pinks and oranges and on a bright blue background.
It's amazing.
They're just fabulous. So, yeah.
But it's still hot. It.
Yeah. For now. It's getting colder.
Yay!
Well, I hope you all have a wonderful fall and a great October. Sounds like Nikki will. So. We are in Genesis. Crystal, can you help us get started with this conversation?
Yes. So today's passage has been used so often to further the subjugation and diminishment of women. And Nikki, in her video introduction, which I hope everybody gets a chance to watch, so eloquently and thoroughly talks about this. And as I think about the many times I've heard that a woman's rightful place is a secondary one, and that this passage has been used to defend it, it's refreshing to hear Nikki's thoughts about the translation of Azer Kenegdo, or the helper. What strikes me in this passage, beyond what happens often with the misinterpretation, is how God creates and the order in which God creates. In it, we read of God creating the animals and creating Adam. And Adam comes from Adama, or the earth. Man is made of the soil of the newly minted planet. And I can't pretend to know what God's thoughts are or what might have been in that omnipotent mind at creation. But God takes the formless void and creates all that has come into being. And then God pulls up some dirt and fashions a human being. God, by making Adam with soil and earth in his DNA, creates a bond with Adam and the earth. Then, taking a step further, God sees that Adam needs someone like him, someone who would be a companion, who would work alongside him, strive with him, disagree with him, and ultimately share in the role of caring for what God had created. God pulls a rib out of Adam and creates Eve, whose name means life, the mother of all humanity. I wonder if God did so to connect the two. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This interconnectedness of Adam with the earth and Eve with Adam is like interlocking circles that are unbroken. We read in Genesis of them having dominion over the earth and all that is in it. And notice I said them. They worked together. And I have to think that this interconnectedness would lead them to care for and love the creation of which they were a part of and stewards of at the same time. It's that interconnectedness that is reflected in the body of Christ today, all being bound in love as brothers and sisters through the person and being of Jesus. It's the kingdom of God, which is one of equity, light, peace, and love. There's no hierarchy. There's no patriarchy that says because one is the daughter of Eve that she must be less than. No, the kingdom of God is like this, man and woman, old and young, rich and poor, black and white, and every other division in between being laid flat. For from the beginning of time, I believe there existed a plan in the mind of God to bring us together in relationship with God and one another to the glory of God. And I pray that someday it may be so. Thy kingdom come, Lord.
Thank you, Crystal, for that introduction.
Come.
As you were speaking, I was reminded that you were the far better student in our biblical Hebrew class at seminary. Which we did actually try to tackle some of these early passages from Genesis. But I was also hearing you do your introduction along with Nikki's video introduction, you know, and I can't help but think about what message this might have for us in the church right now in the conversations we're having in our country.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Which are so in a lot of variation out of the Me Too movement, but it all comes down to, you use the term patriarchy, it all comes down to the sense of don't question the man. And, you know, the woman's place is such and such. And to think of a theology that goes back to the beginning of the Bible that has created, on the one hand, so much hope, as you expressed, and this connection that we all have together and with all creation, but at the same time, the same story has created so much separation and so much violence and destruction toward the planet and toward each other and men toward women. It's astounding.
Mm-hmm. Well, and without getting political, you know, in the back of my head, you know, as I'm hearing the words of Nikki and thinking about this introduction, you know, I'm getting inundated with a lot of commentary about women being sexually assaulted. And it's been a really difficult week to just open up social media and to see those things. But also, like, realizing that part of the church's responsibility is to stand up to that, and also to look at its own ways in which it's been complicit and in which it's helped to create such a culture that that women are seen as less than or not mattering. So I'll step off my soapbox now, but it's something that really resonates with me.
I think you're on to something really important there, Crystal, because, you know, the idea that women are vulnerable to men, that is across all cultures, that we find that it doesn't matter what country you're in, it doesn't matter what faith you're a part of. This is a problem in our world, just period. We could debate the reasons of that all day long. But when a dominant religion in one culture chooses to enforce those ideas with their scripture, it becomes a much stronger reality. It becomes much more difficult to pull apart and see that religion and scripture, and I say religion because this has been done with lots of different faith traditions. It just depends on the dominant one in the area in which you live. But it enforces those ideals in a way that makes it next to impossible to pull apart. And then the very victims of that become complicit in maintaining it. So it's not that we can say that it's just men who do this, but we have women who help perpetuate the ideology that creates violence against the most vulnerable in our society. Well, against women. And then what happens is that goes out into other vulnerable populations.
Mm-hmm. You know, we were talking about this in my sociology of families class just last week, as we were looking at in what would become the United States, the pre-colonial period, well, the colonial period, which lasted from the time the first settlers mm-hmm. started coming over up until early 1800s. Mm-hmm. And so for hundreds of years, and the sociology textbook challenges the class that we have to remember there were three very clear, distinct groups. It wasn't just, you know, for me, I've always grown up thinking everything from a very white European perspective when I look at American history. And the book is very clear. We have to remember there were hundreds and hundreds of different tribes of people who were already here with family structures and family systems. And we lumped them all together as this Native American culture, but they were very, you know, widely varied in tribes. And then there are the Africans who were being captured mm-hmm. and brought here mm-hmm. against their will. And then you've got the white colonial Europeans mm-hmm. coming in. But one of the strands of tradition that got brought in was a very rigid form of Protestant theology that had the phrase, "So chosen, he is her Lord." Mm-hmm. That very clear that as the family arrangement and the male decide for marriage for that male, so chosen, the woman that is chosen, he becomes her Lord. And very strong, dominant theology intertwining that. And so as the colonials begin setting up their governments, it gets rooted in the structures of government from the very beginning. So women were not even in the United States, well, in the colonies that would become the United States, women were not citizens. They were not individuals apart from A, mm-hmm. being the daughter of a father, the head of the household, or B, when they got married to the husband. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then she was part of the husband's citizenship. So, I mean, we're just, you know, barely 200 and something years old, 230, 240. Yeah. And this is still a very new concept for us, but the theology is devastating. And even those today who will use theology and a very conservative voice of Scripture to talk about woman's place and a man's place above, we've softened it. We don't use the "so chosen, he is her Lord," but it's a complementary relationship, mm-hmm. separate mm-hmm. but equal, notice that phrase, you know, responsibilities, but still that hierarchy of man over the woman. I don't know how I got off on all that other than we've been talking about this kind of stuff in my classes.
We can chase rabbits. Yeah.
So we've been using this phrase, and I know, I don't know if our listeners have studied their Hebrew lately. But, you know, Nikki, could you explain why we're using it today?
Oh, sure. So yeah, we kind of jumped into this. And what we're talking about is we're in Genesis 2, and there is a passage, the passage of Scripture in your English translation will read something like, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner.'" That's the New Revised Standard Version. Now, you may have a different version, and if you do, then the first half of that verse will probably sound very similar to what I just read, and the last half of it will sound a little bit different. And there's lots of different options the way that second phrase of verse 18 is translated. And it all has to do, circle around that word helper. In my text, it's helper. Sometimes you might see helpmate. Sometimes you might see suitable helper. There are really two words that are making that up in the Hebrew scripture, and that's azer, kenegdo. Azer is the word that is traditionally translated as helper. And that's a pretty good way to think about it. As long as we understand and remember that in our English language, helper can mean both somebody who is like an assistant or someone who is ahead of someone and helping to pull them along. Like an expert is teaching a student, so they are helping them learn something. So that's one thing to think about. But it's also a word that connotes the ideas of strength and power. And in Hebrew scripture, the only other character that is described as an Azer is God. And it's found in a few places throughout the Hebrew scripture. And in most of those cases, God is rescuing Israel from some foe. And so that's the role that God is playing when God is described as an Azer, or as a helper, a strong helper, an able helper, powerful helper. That's the word used there. And so then we have this word konegdo, which it's connected to a preposition that means either before or against. And so when you break it down, I won't dig into it all the way, but essentially it's setting up this idea of interrelatedness between Adam and Eve, that there is a connection there, that they can't really exist without one another, and they need one another, human to human. And so Eve is created as an Azer Konegdo. And there were lots of things that we talked about, and I don't know how much we want to go into. This is one of my most favorite passages of scripture. I love the first three chapters of Genesis. Really, probably my favorite section of scripture is Genesis 11, 1 through 11. So I'm going to stop talking now and let y'all take over, because I'm just going to keep rambling, because this is one of the areas I just love to kind of dig in and learn more and more about. Well, and I'll say that I think that because it sets Eve up, I mean, in the scripture, you cannot support the idea that Eve is below Adam. It's simply not in the language. It's just not there. You could even take this connotation that if you connect it to God in the way that it's used for God, Eve is there to rescue Adam. I think that the konegdo takes that apart. I think it sets it up so that they are more interrelated rather than Eve is over Adam. But now that I'm saying this, Crystal, you said something in your introduction that dealt around this interconnected part. Can you remember what you were talking about?
Yeah, because I talked about Adam being created from dirt, from the earth, Adama, and that's how we get Adam. And then he's connected to creation. And then we have a rib being taken from Adam to create Eve. I wondered if that was how God was connecting them, because they were so related to one another, because she came from him and he came from the earth. Does that make sense?
It does. And as we're talking, that's not, I spoke wrong about what I was wanting you to talk about. You talked about maybe a relationship between God and Adam, that they worked together, created together, but you used some stronger words.
Okay, I'm trying to think what I said.
And as you were saying and I'm asking because as you were saying it, it made me think actually about this relationship between Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. So you said something about Adam would challenge, that maybe Adam challenged or something like that. You go look for it. But what I'm getting is that if Eve is before or against, if we use that a more literal connection to that preposition, it could be that she is there to push up against Adam so that the end product of what they do together is better. Mm-hmm. That Adam is better together with Eve than alone. Incidentally, I think it's pretty interesting that in this passage, God does not presume to be enough for Adam. Mm-hmm. Adam is alone, even though God is there. And so I think that that's a really important thing that we see too. So then Eve comes along and provides, in some cases, a mirror, a challenge, but also one to work with. And I think the idea is that they're supposed to do that for one another. Mm-hmm. I said I'd stop talking and then I didn't. I'm going to really try now.
When you talk about that, then if you look at that, if you take it a step further and you look at when Eve takes the fruit and offers it to Adam, it casts it in a different light for me than it's ever been shared with me, because if she's reflecting him and they're challenging one another, but they're working together, then it doesn't place the whole blame on Eve.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what I'm
saying? Ooh.
Bam. I'm going to write a book about
that. Yes. Okay. That's a good sermon.
So
talk about that more. Say that.
I don't know. It's kind of like I'm an external processor. So it's kind of like coming out.
Okay.
You guys are getting it as it's like forming in my head.
That's been this whole podcast. So like for all of us. Absolutely. Go. Process.
No, it's always been presented as this thing of where, you know, Adam didn't really want to, but Eve offered him the fruit. Mm-hmm. And so he said, oh, well, I guess I'll take a bite because she's twisted my arm.
And women are always tempting and getting men to do the wrong things.
Right.
It's always the woman's fault.
And that feeds into our culture right now that is talking about a 17-year-old boy. I'm going to get a little political here. A 17-year-old boy who attacks.
Moral, yes.
Who attacks a teenage girl.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it just, I feel like it's like this never ending cycle.
Yeah.
Unless we look back at scripture and we look at history, like Bert was talking about, and we start opening our eyes and seeing it and realizing what happened and owning what happened and saying, we want something different. Mm-hmm. We, in the name of Jesus, want something different. I think we have to.
So I'm going to jump back and forth with you here. So Adam and Eve, when Eve, you're right. It understanding Genesis 2:18-24 this way helps us see that Adam had a role in what happened. Now, Eve may have taken an active role,
mm-hmm.
but taking a passive role can be just as damaging.
Yes.
And so if Adam became passive and did not step forward and say, hold up, wait, let's talk about this. Instead, he simply went along, and there should have been some challenging. His role there was to work together, to move forward, and to make a different decision. Anyway, I think we can, it can bump up against some other challenging stuff if we take that too far. But I think the idea of them being interrelated absolutely can help correct some of that Eve shaming.
Yes. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
And that very much truly was used and probably still is used to justify male superiority in the church, for example, and why mm-hmm. women shouldn't speak in church. That was used 30 years ago in some Baptist discussions over women's equality in the church. And then Will Campbell said, I miss Will Campbell. Will Campbell said, well, if you're going to say that women were the reason we sinned to begin with, then you got to say women are the first to receive God's grace, so we should shut up and let them tell us about it.
mm-hmm. Let's have some consistency in our literalism here.
So what do we say to churches who want to model this, who want to move into a different kind of future? What are some positive things congregations can begin to do to help?
Besides share this podcast with people at their church.
Clearly.
Okay, that's one.
Well,
do that.
Very practically speaking, is just without even addressing this theology and Adam and Eve story in creation, just have women stand up and read scripture and pray mm-hmm. and lead mm-hmm. and preach as mm-hmm. often as you can. I mean, mm-hmm. I'm the bivocational pastor of our church. So it's just me there. There's no anybody else on staff, but as often as I can. I mean, every Sunday I try to stack the deck with more female voices than male voices, reading scriptures, leading in prayers, mm-hmm. because the people who've been in the church have heard nothing but male voices their whole lives. Mm-hmm. And then anytime I'm not going to be there, I'm trying to, you know, I make an effort to have women preaching every time, just to let women be seen and heard as equals in faith.
Mm-hmm. I would say support your pastor in preaching and teaching about these issues. Let your pastor know you'd like to hear his or her perspective on it, and that you'll support them and stand up for them. If there's pushback from other people in the congregation, let them know that you've got their back.
Mm-hmm. I think in being willing, kind of like what Bert was saying, but being willing to be a leader in that and being a voice in the community, mm-hmm. I think is another really good way that churches can advocate for women, and not just speak out, but also with their time, their money, their efforts to also support causes of women and women's voices being heard. I think it's important.
And I would add, we're probably just all going to keep adding on to each other here with different things, but the Me Too movement has yet to really, I mean, it's starting to creep into the church. And it needs to. It needs to just bulldoze into the church, because these are young women, children, adult women have been abused emotionally, physically, sexually abused in churches, by church leaders, by husbands to their wives, and it's all been justified by protecting the man and shaming the victim into silence. We have to open up those spaces for churches to be safe places to come out and be heard and told and held in respect, believed.
Mm-hmm. And I guess I would offer just something I'm learning and trying to practice. That is, as an old white guy, I don't even realize, I haven't realized it until really recently that, you know, when I speak, people stop and let me talk. Hmm. And I get to say what I'm thinking. And I'm not sure even something as simple as that is the experience that women have. And so I think part of my job is to help the women in the room, the girls in the room, the teenager girls in the room, be heard. So so if you're leading a group in church, make sure you're working, because not everybody's going to feel as empowered to speak. Or if we watch, you know, some of us may interrupt other people. And to make sure that then space is created, can you tell me more about that? I look like you were going to say something. Will you talk and help the group listen? Which, of course, starts with the leader listening. But I think there are some simple kinds of things like that that, you know, that we can do, that those of us who have positions of authority and power can use that to open up the conversation and to give permission and create space. Mm-hmm. And that, you know, there are lots of things we can do.
I would love to give a personal story related to that.
Yes,
my daughter, I'm at a church that has a choir that is prone to singing show tunes. And I don't hate that at all. Yeah, I kind of love it. And so one day they did the song "This Is Me" from The Greatest Showman. So, you know, and it was great. It was a great lead. My daughter loves that movie, and it inspired her and made her want to join the choir. It was and it's an adult choir. And so I said, well, she said, can I sing in the choir? I said, well, go ask the choir director. And she did. And he said, absolutely, come on. He didn't hesitate once. He did not think in his head. He just said, absolutely, come add your voice. And now she's going to be singing a little bit of a solo in, you know, one of the show tunes on there. We really do actually have a whole Broadway night on a fifth Sunday.
That's awesome.
It's all Broadway tunes. And it's pretty fantastic. And so she has been introduced to so many new and wonderful things. And the leader in the congregation did not hesitate to let her voice be joined. And I have seen her kind of just even in choir blossom and grow and gain confidence. And it's been one of the most wonderful things to watch as a mom. Mm-hmm. So it really does make a difference.
It does. And it will pay off, I think, in our young people as they grow, if we can raise them with this sense of interconnectedness and that everybody's important. And I guess as we wrap up this podcast, again, it feels like we need two of them to unpack more of this. But for myself, the foundational belief is that God has created every one of us. And we're all special and we're all valuable. And if God treats us and thinks of us that way, how much more should we think of each other and treat each other this way? And what would our churches look like if we practiced that? Because we know there are cultural forces, there's history, there's all these habits. In order to break them, we're going to have to believe in a God that loves us all and created us all and believes we're all as special as we think our children are.
Yes.
And we can do that. And if the church, I think, if the church lived into that, it would stand apart. It would stand out in a way that attracted people who are looking for that vision of health, because we, I think we all innately know that that is good and right.
Amen.
Thank you all for really good conversation.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.